All right, you guys can take a seat. How are we doing, weekend? Thank you guys so much. I think that's good. Perfect. Well, hey, do I have any Corona survivors in the house today? That is terrifying. I'm just going to go ahead and start off by saying that I am officially, as of this week, a Rona survivor, and it feels good. It feels really good. Actually, it did not feel good, and I'm still, if you've had it, and I mean if you've had it, you asymptomatic people, I don't want to hear it, because I had it, and boy, it took me out, and I just want to say this morning, I'm still recovering. If it kind of like impacted you, it takes a while to kind of get out of the fog and the fatigue of just being isolated for those that many days and the breathing and all that kind of stuff. So I might cough this morning, and that's okay. Okay, we all cough. You all have your mask on and different things like that. But just wanted to start by saying I'm so honored to be here, and I'm just so thankful to be out of the house. If we haven't met, my name is JD Rogers, and I get to work for the young adults team at Watermark Community Church. And my first ever experience actually with Watermark was last year. It wasn't called The Weekend. What was it called? Launch You, how could I forget? Yes. And man, I was up there doing some dance number and I was like, what am I doing here? This is so weird. And but just so excited to be back and in this way and opening God's word with you guys. And so what I'm talking about, what Cooper kind of asked me just to cap off the weekend with, is how to use your college years for kingdom impact. How to use your college years for kingdom impact. Because here's what I want y'all to know. There is an enemy. Ephesians 6 says that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against a demonic force, against cosmic powers that are trying every day to tell you that you're not enough, that God can't use you, that you're damaged goods, that that mistake defines you just a little too much, that you have to be perfect, and you know that's something that you can't adequately possess, perfection, so you're always limiting yourself because you don't want to let down your own expectations you've placed on yourself. They're going to tell you that everything they can to hold you back, and they're even going to actually try to convince you that you're doing pretty good, and that's the scary place to be as a Christian, is when the enemy convinces you that a half-hearted following in a pursuit of Jesus is worthwhile, and that, like Grant said last night, that he's convinced you that living at 80% is just the way that it's supposed to be. That, yeah, you know that Jesus forgave you of your sins, but you still struggle with that porn addiction after 12 years. Or, yeah, you know that, you know, you are who he says you are, but you still struggle with body image issues and you still potentially make yourself throw up every now and then. Or, you know, hey, I just have to be the guy and I have to convince everyone that I'm good and that I read my Bible and that I pray and that I go to church and be the Christian guy. And, you know, even though I know deep down I struggle with pride and I know that I struggle with hooking up with women, Snapchatting inappropriately, I don't know what he has done to you, but a lot of us, I think, especially in our early 20s, convince ourselves that the Christian life is living at 80%. It's like, well, I'm better than so-and-so who's living at 60% or at 50% or who are the atheists over there. And I'm telling you that John 10:10 says, the thief, y'all have heard it, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life to the full. And life to the full, I think a lot of times, especially in seasons like 2020, we don't even have a concept for what true life to the full can look like, what it can look like to experience ultimate security, ultimate significance, ultimate satisfaction to the full. When something is full, that means that it has no room for anything else. And we come up here, and I'm sitting back there convicted, like, I just want you, nothing else, nothing else. I can't sing that right now. This week, I wanted Netflix more than I wanted you, God. This week, I wanted myself more than I wanted you. This week, I chose my girlfriend, time with her, over time with you. And I think we come in here and we sing these songs, but we all know deep down, man, am I living life to the full? Am I living a life that says, I want you and nothing else. You're my ultimate desire, the one thing, everything. And I think a lot of us have convinced ourselves, well, college is the years that I get to kind of coast because there's an end date on it. 4 years for some of you, 6, 7, and you're not getting your doctorate. 8, I don't know. It took me 5 years to get my bachelor's degree. Are there any seniors here? Seniors? Yeah. Let me just get a fill. Juniors? Okay. Sophomores? Wow. Freshmen? Okay. Yeah. You're like, can we speak? Sophomore year, man. Wow. Well, when I think about college, I think about, man, it does have an end date. And so therefore, we like to be in control. We like to feel like we have a plan. And it's really easy to college to feel like you have a plan. Now, where you, the great beyond, after you get that degree, you're like, Jesus, take the wheel. You, like, don't know what's happening. All you know is that you're getting, yeah, you got it, man. I see you. You get a diploma, and you're like, that's the big, scary world out there, the ocean. But right now, you're kind of just stuck in this pond. And I think a lot of times what the enemy does, again, because he's real, I want to keep reminding you of that, is he tells you, hey, the mission is out there. We send our summers on mission trips. We go on, do things like Unashamed. We go out and we the mission is out there. But guys, I want to tell you, in talking about making a kingdom impact in your college years, the mission is now. The mission is right now in your college years. And some of you, you don't even know what I mean when I say the mission. What I mean is to understand the impact that the gospel, that God sent his son Jesus to come down and live a perfect life to atone for yours and mine sin, past, present, and future, by dying on a cross, raising again 3 days later, so that we could walk a life with him and experience that life to the full that I was talking about. You spend your years forming a reality of knowing that deeper and deeper and deeper. And as you experience that deeper and deeper and deeper, you have no choice but to let that ooze out of you in everything that you do. From playing spike ball, to eating in the cafeteria, to hanging out with your friends at a movie night, to going out, whatever you do, it's just constantly coming out of you because the more you know, the more you have to share. You can't keep it in. When something like that comes in and radically transforms your life, you have no choice but to go and tell. And my problem was, is I thought growing up, I had to go somewhere on some trip and tell, and I was thinking about this last night, college is literally like a 4-year mission trip. If the Great Commission that Jesus left with his disciples was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the things I have commanded with you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. If that's the Great Commission, think about this. Your college years are the years that you don't have to go to the nations because the nations come to you. And all of you are trapped kind of on this campus for at least 4 years together. Every one of your campuses has international students on it, has people from different cities, different backgrounds, different worldviews, and they are all in this vicinity together for 4 years at least. And God placed you on that campus. You, your own makeup, DNA, wiring, worldview, story, parent upbringing, past struggles, current addictions, you, he placed on that campus. And I know there's multiple colleges represented here. I went to SFA, Stephen F. Austin State University in East Texas. Yeah, Axum Jacks. Wow. There's like, what are y'all doing here? Wow, this is amazing. And I remember growing up in a small town in East Texas, about 40 minutes away from here, thinking, you know, my story, I was kind of like Grant was talking about last night. My story, I don't got much. I'm a preacher's kid from a small town in East Texas. And then I just went and I pursued a music degree. I was on the drum line, so it was cool, okay? I pursued a music degree at SFA. And I was just this nerdy little guy walking around. And I remember my dad telling me a similar message to me my sophomore year of high school. Hey, God wants to use you for a kingdom impact in your college years. And I'm just like, okay, Dad, in one ear, not the other. And the reason why I never actually understood what he meant by a kingdom impact and living my life to know God and make him known is because I actually didn't have a relationship with God. And it wasn't until after my freshman year of college, that summer, after stepping out from underneath the umbrella of my parents' faith, where I got out there and it was sink or swim time, and I sunk. And I made choices for myself. Guys, I have done things that would be inappropriate to share from the stage. And I chased a secret life of fulfilling myself with anything that I could do to bring myself satisfaction and desire and all the ways that I felt so insecure about myself. And it all was hidden because I believed that God was a God that wanted me to be perfect. Anyone here ever struggle with perfectionism? Yeah, all over the room. Because that enemy, he tells us, hey, they can't know. You're the pastor's kid. They can't know that. You're the good kid. Hey, you're the one that has it all together. You make the good grades. You have the stable family, the home life. Or you were the athlete. Or you're the funny guy. They can't know. And he convinced me. And so I just dug myself deeper and deeper and deeper. And I'll never forget the best decision I ever made in my entire life was the summer after my freshman year of college. God used my college years at a place similar like this where I came and I heard the gospel. And for the first time, it actually hit me different where I understood that I actually wasn't called to be perfect. I was called to rest in the perfection of the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And once I realized that his perfection allowed me to be imperfect and I could actually boast in my weakness, the whole narrative of my life flipped upside down. And there are some of you today that still are fighting to believe that you have to be perfect, but that is anti-gospel. That is not the gospel that I know that Jesus came and died for. And to think that you have to play any part other than a broken human being who gets to come and accept and receive grace upon grace and mercy on mercy is anti-gospel. And so quit believing it. Quit faking it. If I could go back to my college years and look at myself, I would shake myself and say, hey, quit faking it. No one actually cares. No one actually cares about your image. No one actually cares how much you make the room laugh or how much you work the room. Just be real. People are craving something real, JD, and they don't even know it. They want someone who's just going to be in tune with their feelings and emotions and actually represent what's really going on in their life. And the enemy convinced me of something different for my whole life until that summer. And I just want to start off by saying, man, if you haven't come to that place, I'm sure you've heard the gospel preached every message. You've heard it over and over. But if you have not come to that place, if you're still believing the lie that you have to bow down to the idol of perfectionism, or image-based or performance-based reality, or that you have to be someone other than a broken sinner saved by grace, make the decision. Allow your world to be changed because the blood of Jesus is enough to change that reality for you forever. And so once that happened, I was like, okay, I want to know this God because I have believed in a false God my entire life. So I started to confess sin like some of you have done this weekend. I started to share about things that were really hard, about struggles, and all these things started changing. And I started doing something that I'd never really done before. I prayed before dinner so people could see me, but I had never really intimately prayed. And I never really prayed like Matthew 6 calls you to go into your room and to close your door and to get on your knees in secret. And the God who sees you in secret will hear you and answer you. And that he knows your deepest needs before you can even ask it because he's a father. And what good father, if you ask for bread, would give you a stone? And so I started to test that. I started to test Matthew 6. Guys, I say this all the time. You cannot read this book and not be changed. You can't read this book and not be changed. And so it was after that summer that I started to read this book. And I started to be changed. What it said was true. And I started to pray and things around me started happening. Addiction started breaking, walls started breaking, friendships started forming, community started surrounding. And my life began to radically change because I actually believed that the Word of God wasn't just some book of fairy tales made up that my dad wanted me to know to make me a better person. No, this was actual life-changing, a reality, a work that only a God who is so intricate, so detailed, would care enough to actually do for people like you and I, his children. And I want you to think about this. Why do we sing? Why do we raise our hands in worship? Why would we take a weekend of our year to come here and to spend time opening up this book together that's been around for so many years and read it time and time again? Why would we do that? It's because it's real. It's real. And if I could convince you of anything, my one desire, as I was sitting alone in my bed after like 10 days, fever, chills, shaking, tears coming down my face just a few days ago, saying, God, please, please get me through this. I know you're my Father. I know you care about the pain of your son right now. Please get me through this. And he got me through because he's real. And whatever storm you're walking through, whatever lie you've been believing, whatever sin you've been fighting, he can get you through it because he's real. And if you would live a life in your college years like that, it's true that he is real. There is no telling what he will do with that kind of surrendered life, with that kind of belief. He loves taking faith and moving mountains with it. And so I want to open up a passage in the Bible that I think parallels to what my college years were like. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read this story to you, and then I'm going to parallel it to a story that took place in my college years and how God chose to take a bunch of ordinary band nerd, athlete, fraternity, Greek life people and use them to make a kingdom impact on their campus, all because of nothing they did, because they said, I believe that you are real. So if you would, please open up to Matthew chapter 14. If some of you aren't used to reading the Bible, I would just encourage you, use your college years to learn how to study God's word. I remember when I would read the Bible, it would be so hard for me to just like actually picture these events like they really happened. And so I started doing this thing where I would read a Bible story and then I would retell it like a movie. Because that's what it's like when you read the Gospels, it's like a movie. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So I'm going to show y'all. Y'all mind if I show y'all what I'm talking about? Is that okay? Okay, sweet. This means yes. All right, here we go. Matthew 14, verse 22. So Jesus just like fed 5,000 with some loaves and fish, like that guy was touching earlier. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat. Verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. I love that. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by the time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And I love Peter. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So picture this, all right? This is crazy. They're sitting there. Jesus just feeds 5,000. I'm sure he's exhausted. He's like, "I'm going to go pray." He goes up on a mountain to pray. And then he goes and he says, hey, but y'all go ahead and go across the sea. We have other stuff to do on the other side. And they're like, all right, Jesus. So they get in the boat. They start going across the water, the fourth watch of the night. Anyone know what that means, what time that is? Anyone? Any scholars out there? Let's say it's 2 a.m. then. So 2 a.m. hits, and it's like, you know, pitch black. They're all exhausted. And then out of nowhere, a storm hits. And they're like, this is just great. The superpower guy is up asleep on some mountain or praying, and we're out here stuck on the water in the middle of a storm. And then all of a sudden, not to make things even more dramatic or worse, a ghost, they think, is walking towards them on water. Okay, so you're sitting there, you're chilling, a storm, this can't get any worse. And then Casper is coming towards you, okay? So they're all freaking out. They're screaming. They're running around like I would be. And all of a sudden, they're like, it's a ghost. And immediately, Jesus says, hey, it is I. Do not be afraid. And the reason why they were able to immediately calm down is because they knew the voice of their Father. They knew the voice of Jesus. When he said, it is I, do not be afraid. You have Peter, though, who's like, Lord, if it's you, call me out there to walk on water like you do. And I love that attitude in Peter. You know, everyone else is sitting back like, hey, it's I, do not be afraid. They're like, all right, sweet. And Peter's like, let me see if it's really you. Just straight like giving them, you know, like the mystery eye. And he's like, call me out there. And I want you to imagine this moment in Peter. Y'all have all, everyone here jumped in a body of water before? Okay, y'all know what it feels like to jump into water, to feel water when you walk. The reason why you can jump in so vulnerably is because you know that you're going to go through the liquid, right? That's what it does. It kind of like takes form around you. I want you to imagine this moment in Peter as a storm is going around him, as waves are crashing up against the boat. He has the audacity to say to Jesus, call me out there to walk on water. And what that must have been like as he experienced for the first time feeling like the water feel like solid ground. Imagine that. Imagine stepping out and everything you know about water changing. And now he's walking like I'm walking on this stage. And I imagine the other disciples like, you know, hitting each other like, this is insane. Look at Peter out there. And Peter's like, look, can y'all believe this? He's out here walking on water and he's heading towards Jesus. And he's feeling good. He's locked eyes with Jesus. And he's, you know, he's like, oh, I picture him just kind of walking on the water like this. And Jesus is like, come on, come on. And all of a sudden it says what? The storm began to pick up. The winds began to blow around him. And what does he do like we do? He takes his eyes off of Jesus. He puts it on the winds. And he begins to sink. And he begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. And it says immediately, Jesus picks him up out of the water that he was sinking in. I just picture now he's like holding him like a baby, you know, like cradling him. And he's like looking at him face to face, like right here. And he's like covered in water. And he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And Peter's like, I know Jesus. It happened again. And he takes him back and he walks him back to the boat and he puts him on. And what does it say everyone did? It says everyone on the boat began to worship and the storm ceased. The first thing I want y'all to think about in this story is if you want to walk on water, you have to be willing to get out of the boat. Okay? If you want to walk on water, you have to be willing to get out of the boat. Because I think this is what the enemy convinces us of, is college is 4 years taking a ride in the boat. That we're in the boat, safe from the storm, safe from what perceives as ghosts, safe as from what seems as something scary. But if you're going to be willing to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. And you have to start praying that God will give you opportunities to get out of the boat. And then you have to respond accordingly. But I think the reason why a lot of us don't want to ask God, hey, if that's you, call me out. Hey, God, if that's you, call me to start this Bible study, call me out. If that's you, to call me to pray out loud for the first time in front of a small group, call me out. If that's you, wanting me to break these addictions, or if that's you, want me to go into ministry, or if that's you, want me to go on this mission trip, or go to the weekend, or to join and actually serve at my church and get plugged into the nine and go all in. If that's you that's wanting me to do something that I cannot even see myself doing because I know myself, I know what I'm struggling with, I know my past, call me out. We don't want that because we know that he might just say come. And what if he says, come? What if you take the daring risk of saying, Jesus, if that's you, call me out, and he actually says, come? I know for me, it looks like grabbing my best friend after that summer of getting saved and starting my sophomore year of college. We grabbed each other and we said, hey, I think that we're going to start a Bible study for anyone that will come. I had never really done a Bible study before, but I felt God calling me. I was falling in love with the word, and I couldn't keep it to myself because, like I said, that's what happens. And I felt him calling me. So we began just to pray, God, if you want us, call us out of the boat. And he said, come. And so we got everything ready. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know how to cook. So we made like those break and bake cookies. We got the church to give us like $40 to get some pizzas. We posted flyers around campus. We started inviting word of mouth. We were so amped for our first Bible study in our dorm. It's called The Village. And we're getting so ready. We're like hopping up. We're like on our knees playing worship music in the dorm room. We're praying. We're like, God, would you bring so many people that we have to keep the door open and they're out in the hallway and we have to like figure out some mic system. Like, would you just blow our expectations? And this night we're anticipating such a great work and move of God. And we're so excited, so excited. And all of a sudden the door, the first knock, we're opening it up and six guys come. Six. Not only that, one of them fell asleep after he ate two cookies and drank some milk on the beanbag. One of them played video games on his phone on loud the whole time. And then one of them, every single time like clockwork, when we opened the Bible, would get up and leave. And this happened for a year. A year. A year of six guys. At this point, I mean, we would still, every week, we would go in there. God, would you use us? Would you use us in the life of these six guys? Would you use us? Would you? And then we would come. If we didn't have food, three guys would come. All right, so we had to get food there. And we would just, I remember praying every time, God, we just want to be obedient to you. We'd open it up. It would be awkward, just me and my boy Aaron talking the entire time. And for a year, these six guys, sometimes two guys, sometimes three guys would come over and over again, play video games on loud. They would come, they'd eat, they'd leave. And I remember at times feeling so defeated, like, God, is this kingdom impact? Like, is this it? Because I'm reading these stories and I want to see the walking on water stuff. Like, I want to see the lame rising. I want to see the deaf hearing. And I think a lot of times what the enemy does in our college years and our young adult years is he mixes things up in our mind and he makes things priorities that just are never meant to be there. And a lot of times he thinks that numbers equate to fruitfulness. And he tells you the success of your ministry is based off of how many people are coming to what God is doing in your life and experiencing what you're doing. And you look around and if it's not some obvious big movement, then it must not be much of a movement at all. And so we get defeated and we give up. And one of the biggest lessons that I learned in my college years was God honors faithfulness. He can't do much with flakiness. And if there's one thing I know about college students, it's really easy for us in college to be flaky, to be non-committal, to not actually follow through with something, to be disciplined. But God honors faithfulness. He honors when someone will say, hey, God, if that's you, call me out of the boat. But if you're going to say, God, use me in my college years, you have to be willing to step out and step into what's potentially going to be the storm, what's potentially going to look like a lot of hard times, and potentially years and years of what could seem like unfruitful ministry. So the story continues. A year goes by. We do the Bible study, and all of a sudden, a guy, our pastor, comes to us and says, hey, guys, thank y'all so much for the way y'all been leading your group. We've been so encouraged. What would y'all think about starting the first ever co-ed group? And we're like, co-ed. He's like, guys and girls, come into a house on a Wednesday night. Y'all do a Bible study. We'll bring on some girl leaders. And we're like, you want to bring the honeys around? Yep, sign us up. We are like, Lord, you are hearing our prayers. Things started to look up. Things started to look good. And then all of a sudden, we meet our girl leaders. We're like, this is going to be kind of, you know, this is new. We just wanted to say yes. We were just like, hey, we prayed about it. God, if this is what you want, sign us up. We're here. So then those six guys started coming, and they were way more consistent knowing there were going to be girls there. And the girls started inviting girls. And next thing I know, for our first gathering, we had about 40 people show up to this house. And we're like, wow, this is pretty cool. And then next thing I know, the next week, we didn't have pizza, and 40 people came. And I was like, we didn't have pizza, and they still came. And in college, that's a huge win. And so we're praying every week, God, would you just, we want to say yes. We want to respond. We want to, if that's you, if you're calling us to this, call us out. And he just kept saying, come and see. And guys, I could go into so many different moments that happened in those years. But that group, it went from 40 till we outgrew that house to about 60 till we outgrew that house to 80 to 100. And next thing we know, there wasn't a house big enough to host everyone because that's what we were trying to do. We were trying to meet into the homes. And then finally, there was this like huge mansion from someone that went to this church that opened it up for us on Wednesday nights. And on Wednesday nights, we would have 200 college students come into this home. Adults from our church would come and cook a meal for all 200 of them. We would open up God's word, and every single week, people were getting saved. And more people were coming in and getting saved and getting saved and getting saved. And we would meet on Monday nights as a team. We grew our leadership team to 16 people. We would meet in a home. We'd worship. We'd plan out that Wednesday night. That Wednesday night would come. More visitors would come. More people would get saved from Greek life, from this athletic role, from band world, from all different parts of the college. It's such a diverse group of people coming and accepting Jesus, and more and more and more, like Acts 2 kind of stuff. We were breaking bread in the homes, and numbers were being multiplied, and people were getting saved every single week. And it was nothing like I had ever seen. It was nothing like we had ever really heard. And today, I remember my senior year, we would go and ask, hey, can we start meeting on campus? Because we can't hold anyone anymore. Can we start meeting on campus? And they would say, no, we can't make it happen. We can't make it happen. And then I graduated. I got out of there. And then now that group meets finally. The Lord made a way because that group of college students kept it alive. And now they meet on campus. And for SFA people, it's called Mosaic on Campus. And about 500 college students pour into an auditorium on campus on Wednesday nights and worship God together. And people are still getting saved. Yeah, yeah. But why do I share that? I don't share that to be like, man, oh my gosh, look at this. Like, we went through a hard year with six guys and yada, yada. No. Here's why I share that. Because I have seen with my own eyes miracles take place in ways that I never could have imagined. And I still today get to talk about what happened in my college years. And it's not because of anything that I did, but it's because of a surrendered heart and a reality of understanding what a God is capable of doing with someone's obedience and faithfulness to say yes. And I think a lot of people in this room, you're like, that's a great story for you, but that will never be mine. And I'm just here to tell you that you're flat out wrong. God wants to use you for kingdom impact in your college years. And it might look different than my story. It might never look like the masses. It might not ever look like a microphone in your hand. And for so long, it didn't look like a microphone in the hand for me. It looked like time and time again, just opening up my college dorm and saying, come here, come inside, eat some cookies, open up the word of God, and then pray, 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 pray. And God took that and he molded something in me and he cultivated something in me. And he cultivated something in my friends who were doing the same. And we came together and we just kept saying, what does it look like to continue to step out into the boat, onto the water, and to go through the storm? Because guys, storms came in my college years. Hard times came. I lost my dad in college. I lost a lot of friends in college. Highs and lows, really highs and a lot of lows. My college years were formative and the storms came. And there were times where I, like Peter, took my eyes off of Jesus. But every single time, Jesus, though I changed and though I sometimes sank and though sometimes I walked on waters, what did not change is every single time Jesus was there to immediately pick me up, hold me, carry me back to the boat and say, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? But here's what I want to show you in this story that I find so interesting. I'm sure when Peter was walking on water, the people were proud of Peter. The people back in the boat were like, that is awesome that Peter had that kind of faith. I bet people were like, man, I wish I would have asked. I wish I would be the one that after this moment would have the story to tell that I got to walk on water to go meet Jesus out in the storm. Why didn't I think of that? Peter, you're so smart. And I bet they're like, man, Peter's a pretty cool guy. But then when Peter started to sink, it wasn't about Peter anymore. The narrative switched. And Peter needed Jesus. And a lot of times the reason why we sink in the storm is because we forget who called us out in the storm in the first place. And we take our eyes off of the Jesus who called us out in the storm and actually give us the ability to walk on water. And we start to think that we can do this without him. And a lot of times the reason why you don't do anything for the kingdom, that you don't actually take the risk, you don't actually start that Instagram account for your business to push out scripture, or you don't actually start to do a podcast, or you don't actually start to do whatever God has put on your heart to do, you don't actually go and evangelize to just one person, one day at a time, because you don't actually believe there's a Jesus out there who's calling you onto the water with him. And if you do, you think that he's gonna leave you to die if you were to sink. But that's not the Jesus of this story. What did he do? It says, it got to a place where Peter was crying out, Lord, save me. And immediately, he bends down and he picks him up. And with his sweet embrace, he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I think that's some of our story. We have this big faith. Okay, Jesus, you saved me. Now call me out to the water with you. And then that faith begins to shrink because life begins to look hard. We don't begin to see the productivity, or we're still fighting that same addiction, and we begin to sink. And we think that Jesus is gonna leave us there, but that's not who he is. You can take that risk because he will not leave you to drown. He will pick you up and remind you of where your faith should lie, in him. And what's so cool about this is that when Peter began to sink, that's when Jesus takes him back and people began to worship. The end of the story, read it. Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. God does not need some bold Christian with some amazing personality and certain types of looks to use you to do some huge act of faith, to step out and walk on water and say, look at how big God is. No, he needs someone who's willing to let him carry you. That's willing to say, hey, I'm sinking and I can't do this without you. Lord, save me. That's what happened in college for me. After I said, Lord, save me, after my freshman year, and the narrative switched, it went from JD trying to be the big guy on campus walking on water to JD who knows that he is sinking without Jesus. And my life stopped trying to look like the guy walking on water in the storm. I'm good. I'm fine. I'm great. What's up, bro? Yeah, man, dap it up. Cool. We're cool. Yeah. And convincing everyone of this lie. And after my sophomore year, I started to look like the guy who was okay being held by Jesus, needing Jesus. And when people saw an authentic human admitting his need for Jesus, they worshiped. Because people are attracted to people who know that they need Jesus, who know that they can't do it on their own. And so I want to end with this. I think what I could be tempted to do is to come here and say, so go back to your college campuses and ask God, well, what is the boat that you're wanting me to step out of? And what's the sea of life? What's the next big project that you want me to step me in onto and walk with faith and be this amazing guy or girl for my campus? And what do you want to use me for? And guys, pray big, bold prayers. But when you ask God, hey, what does it look like for me to step out of the boat and onto the sea and into the storm? What does it look like to remain the person that understands my need to be carried in the storm? God does not need another person to walk on water. He has Jesus for that. He sent Jesus for that. What he needs is someone who will let themselves be carried back to the boat, because there are people on the boat who need the storm to cease and need a God to worship. And you could be the one that he wants to use as that example. When we say, follow me as I follow Christ, that's what it looks like. A need, a humility, faithfulness. Someone willing to say, if it looks like six guys in a dorm for 4 years, I'll do it. And I don't know what God is calling y'all to, but he wants to use these 4 years for kingdom impact. He wants to take your past and your message, and he wants to use you to share that story. But you got to be willing to step out of the boat into the storm and let him carry you. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask. Respond with just prayer and worship in this moment. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to get with some friends. And I want y'all to begin just to ask, before we end this thing, hey, God, what does it look like for me? Here, I can take that. What does it look like for us? If you go to the same college, get with people that go to your campus, or if you just want to talk about, hey, if you go to different campuses, that's cool too. But just begin to ask, hey, where in my life have I been comfortable and been afraid to say, God, if it's you, call me out of this boat? And then what in my life have I not been listening when he said, come and respond, take that risk, pray with that person, preach the gospel to someone today? What is it that you have let the enemy convince you of that has told you, hey, God can't use you? That you're gonna switch the narrative to say today, hey, I know that I'm the guy that's gonna walk on water and sink every time. But I also know that I have a Jesus who's gonna pick me up and carry me back to the boat every time. Because with that posture, with that prayer, that willingness, God can use that. And so go ahead, get together. Let's just pray for a moment, and then I'll come up and wrap us up. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive them of their sins and I will heal their land. And what I hoped, without even having to say it, what I hope that y'all heard is a common theme throughout the story of my college years is that nothing happened with my hands before it started taking place in my heart. And nothing happened through plans that did not begin with prayer. And guys, you can plan for something all day long, but if it does not begin with prayer, And you're already starting off on the wrong foot, because God does not need more people doing more things. He needs more people like y'all are, like I see people throughout here, surrendered on their knees. And a very good, if you don't know how to pray some crazy prayer, a great place to start is just this right here. An open hand. And here's what this prayer, if you haven't asked God before what it looks like to step out of the boat in faith, to make a kingdom impact for his name and his glory on your campus, it begins with this right here. But the reality, like I said, of this kind of prayer is that you relinquish control and he gets to do what he wants with it. And I know that's scary. But I do believe that God wants to use your early 20s to make a kingdom impact. And I believe that he wants to use the people in this room to make his name famous. And the people at the college ministry at Watermark called the Nine believe that too, or they would not take time. Cooper would not leave his daughter in the hospital unless that man, your leader, was kingdom-minded. Do y'all understand that? Do y'all understand what it must be like right now to leave his daughter and to leave his wife? Why? Why would someone do something so selfless like that? Because he believes in this generation of college students. And he believes that God wants to use you in these next few years to make his name famous. Because what begins on the college campus does not stay on the campus, but literally spreads throughout the entire world to every tribe, tongue, and nation. Y'all are surrounded by the future generations of our country, of our world, coming here for a season to then go back out to their homes. And they think they're coming here for a degree, but I believe they are coming there to encounter you. And as a result, encounter the living God who wants to radically transform their life. But you have to do this. You have to stay in that posture of going into your room and getting on your knees, grabbing your friends, saying, we will not settle for ordinary. We will not live at 80%. We will not be the same story of a 12-year secret addiction to pornography that dies here. We will not be the same story of people who let insecurities lead them and image-based reality lead them. So that way when they get to heaven, God says, I had so much for you. If only my people who have been called by my name would have humbled themselves and prayed. We're not promised tomorrow. And you're about to leave here and the weekend will be over. But your college campus is waiting for you. And God is waiting for you to do a lot more of this in 2021. And so guys, just a quick application. Go back. And a great next step is to dive in with the Nine. I'm not getting asked to do this. I'm telling you, the greatest decision I made with my college years was going all in with my local church. My local church was the catalyst for the movement of God that took place on my campus. It has always been God's plan A to use the local church. And so let him through you. And you go back to Cooper and you go back to the Nine, you go back to the staff and you say, hey, here's what we've been dreaming and praying for our campus. Can you help us? And it is the church's job to supply you and help you. Utilize what God is doing through the college ministry. Guys, I know I work for the porch and I love what God is doing on Tuesday nights. I love millennials. We're a bunch of old people, but that's what we are, old people at a different stage. We are not tailored for you. We're not thinking about the college student. We love you. And I hope that the Lord brings you to the porch after you graduate college, but that's not why we exist. But the Nine, that's why they exist. To help you go onto your college campus and be fully equipped disciples of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations with these 4 years. Don't miss the opportunity. Go all in. And for those of you still waiting to make the decision to go all in with Christ, do it. The time is now. So, Father, I pray that this would be the room that transforms Dallas, Texas. There are college campuses strategically placed all throughout that city. And why? Why God us? Why have you brought together this group of people for this moment in this time when the world is looking for a savior? The world doesn't even know it, but they are looking and longing for hope. They are coming out of the worst year in our history, begging for something that will truly satisfy the deepest desires and longings of their soul. And this room has the answer. And it's you. And if that's not true for us, may we not leave here until it is, so that we can go back and help it be true for others. So the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way that we act. God, I pray that you would raise up young men and women that are fully devoted to you. That they would use their college years to dive deep into the word. That they would not let people look down on them because of their youth, but they would set an example by memorizing scripture, by walking in the light, by confessing sin, by living in community, by being fully plugged into their local church. And God, you would take these open hands and you'd put them to work for your name and your name alone. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Call us out of the boat. Amen. Thank you, guys.